today on Summit Life with J.D. Greer.
People say this, like, well, it's not my spiritual gift. Yes, there are certain people who have an extraordinary endowment of that ability, the gift of the evangelist, but there is a difference between a gift given specially to some and a responsibility given to all believers. And that is a command that's given to all, not a gift that is given to a few.
Welcome to Summit Life, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Greer, and I'm your host, Molly Vitovich. You're joining us today as we've just begun a new teaching series called Sent. We're taking a fresh look at what it means to be on the mission field. And if you're like most people, you probably think that being on mission is something for super Christians or those with a special calling or gifting. But today, Pastor J.D. is giving us a whole new perspective. So get ready to be challenged. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8.
Are we as a church just doing ministry? We run in an institution, or are we part of a movement? For you personally, the question is the church a place that you attend? Is it a place where you have religious services provided to you? Or is it a movement that you personally are a part of? Movements move, and if you're not moving, you're not part of the movement. So let's go to the scripture, and I want to show you how all this started. Acts 1, let's jump down to verse 6, and we'll start there. Jesus had just resurrected, and now he's standing on the hillside with his disciples, and he goes through this. Verse 6, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. That's where it all began. 2,000 years later, here we are, still reveling in the movement that was started on a hillside with 11 fishermen, carpenters, tax collectors, and it's still reverberating. Two important things about that movement that made it move. Number one, the message captured their hearts and minds. The message absolutely captured their hearts and minds. So my question for you is, has it captured yours? They'd seen this Jesus command hurricanes. They'd seen him converse with angels. They had seen him control demons, walk on water, heal lepers, and raise the dead. Yet in the hour he needed access to those powers the most, he turned his back on them willingly so he could offer his life as a sacrifice for their sins. And they said, that is a God who needs to be glorified and known throughout all the world. Right, so here's my question for you. It's very simple. Do you actually believe this testimony? Do you believe it? Has it captured your heart until you can't shut up about it? Are you willing to go anywhere with it and give up anything for him? Because if not, you're not part of the movement. Here's number two. The apostles yielded themselves to the leadership of the Spirit. Have you yielded yourself to the leadership of the Spirit? The assignment they were given was extraordinary. Never had a more important assignment been given to a less capable group of people. How would they accomplish it? The clue, very important clue, is given to you in verse 1. People always overlook this word. In the first book, Acts 1:1, Luke, the writer, well, what's the first book he's referring to? The Gospel of Luke. Luke, Acts is like a two-volume compendium. So in the first book, Luke, Gospel of Luke, old Theophilus, who's Theophilus? It's a skeptic that Luke is writing the book for. I've dealt with all that Jesus, look at this word, began. That's a very important word, began to do and to teach. Began implies continuation. It wasn't that, watch this, subtle but it's huge. It wasn't that in the Gospel of Luke you see Jesus teaching, and now in Acts you see the church teaching. What you see is Jesus began to do and to teach in the Gospel of Luke through his fleshly body, and now he continues to do and to teach through his churchly body. That's why Jesus, after giving them the Great Commission in Acts 1:8, tells them to wait, which I've told you before had to be the hardest assignment for some of them. Because, I mean, when you get that kind of assignment, you're like, wait, we don't have time to wait. And we got books to write. We got preaching conferences to organize. Peter's got to preach. And John's got to write a book. Oh, several of us got to write a book. What do you mean, wait? Wait for an indefinite amount of time, because I need you to sit on your rear end and understand that this is not something you're going to do for me. This is something I'm going to do through you. And that's going to be a huge distinction. And so in every chapter of Acts, as you read it, you're going to get this sense that the church is just following the Spirit. The Spirit is the real mover. He's working in people over here, and he's moving believers from one place to another. They're just yielding themselves to him as he goes about building this church. So the question is, have you yielded yourself to him to be used by him? You know, I pointed out to you before that the book of Acts, if you read it to the end, it has no real ending. It's a cliffhanger. You know what a cliffhanger is? That's how Luke ends the book of Acts. Why did he end it that way? Because the movement had just begun. It wasn't the end. It was the end, if anything, of the beginning. And so the movement continues to move. The Spirit of God is moving you into people's lives to complete the Great Commission. So believer, I want you to read Jesus' promise in verse 8 as a direct promise to you. So whenever I get to the word you in verse 8, I'm going to read it again. I want you to insert your name in your mind, okay? But you, come on, all of you, but will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon and will be my witness. You, your name is in that verse. Two ways I want to identify the Spirit's power comes upon you. The first one is spiritual gifts. Every believer has one. I wish I had more time to talk about it, but I don't this weekend. But it's they're various gifts, you know, things like hospitality, serving, preaching. God gives every believer one for the sake of his purposes and the mission. Here's a question. Do you know what yours is? If you cannot tell me what your spiritual gift is, there is no possible way you're walking in the power of the Spirit. How could you if you don't even know what gift he's given you? Right now, there's a bunch of different gifts. They're very varied. You got, you know, again, hospitality all the way over to preaching. But they all have one kind of general purpose, and that is propelling the mission of Jesus forward. A friend of mine illustrated it this way. He I don't have time or actually the ability to do this on our stage. He brought up seven people from the audience, and he had them stand behind them, and he had them act out a fire truck. Like they all had jobs in the fire truck. So you got a guy driving, you got the co-pilot, you got the guy with the hose, and then you got the guy, you know, in the back who's like steering whatever that thing is in the back. And so he goes through and he tells them their assignment, has them acted out, and they're looking all ridiculous up there, and everybody's laughing. And then he goes one by one. He says, all right, now what's your purpose? I drive. What's your purpose? I steer the back. What's your purpose? I take the hose and make sure that it gets to to the fire. And he goes through all of them and he says, okay. He says, I actually tricked all of you because your purpose is to put out fires. And all these different things that you're doing there are really not ends to themselves. They're part of the mission. The most important mission of that fire truck is to put out fire. So the purpose of all these spiritual gifts is to propel the mission of Jesus forward as he makes disciples of all peoples on earth. The second thing the Spirit of God did for these believers, beyond giving them spiritual gifts, listen to this, is he empowered each of them to testify. All of them. The Holy Spirit did a lot of different things in Luke and Acts, but the main thing he does is he fills people to preach. In fact, write it down. Anytime you see the Spirit of God fill somebody in the book of Acts or Luke, it always comes out here and they start proclaiming the Word of God. When the Spirit of God fills here, the Word of God starts spouting out here every time. Luke 1:15, John the Baptist being filled with the Spirit proclaims the coming of the Lord. Luke 1:41, Elizabeth being filled with the Spirit proclaimed blessing over Mary. Luke 1:67, Zechariah filled with the Spirit prophesied about the coming glory of Jesus. Acts 2:4, the Holy Spirit filled the apostles and they declared God's praises in multiple languages. Acts 4:8, Peter is filled with the Spirit and preaches to the rulers that Jesus is their only hope of salvation. Acts 4:31, the disciples are filled with the Spirit and they speak the word of God boldly in the face of severe persecution. Acts 9:20, Saul, who's been saved about 2 weeks, is filled with the Spirit and immediately he begins to preach in the synagogues. You kind of getting the point there? Is that you? Is that you? Do you regularly proclaim God's word to others, and do you bring them to Jesus? Because listen to me, if you are not filled with the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God never fills here without the word of God coming out here. Now, I've been pastor a long time, okay? I'm relatively very young, so I have not been a pastor a long time, but I've done this long enough to know what the excuses I get. Let me go through a few of them. Well, I just don't have what it takes. Yes, you do. Because you've been given the Spirit of God. That's what it takes. Peter's sermon in Acts 2 was that the Spirit of God had come, according to the prophecy of Joel, on your sons and daughters who will prophesy. Being a prophet in the Old Testament was a big, hairy deal. Your name was Elijah and Elisha, and you got books written about you. And Jesus, or Peter, said, listen to this, God promised that every Christian every Christian, your sons and your daughters, all of you, are going to prophesy like they did in the Old Testament. See, that which was reserved for heroes in the Old Testament becomes the standard fare of believers in the New. In fact, Jesus would say this. Here's a question. Who's the greatest prophet who ever lived? Not counting Jesus. Bible trivia time. Who did Jesus say was the greatest prophet who ever lived? John the Baptist. Exactly right. John the Baptist. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, John the Baptist was the greatest prophet who ever lived. But I'm telling you, the least in the kingdom, his kingdom, is greater than John the Baptist. When you realize, okay, least in the kingdom, somebody here is the least capable and least talented in our church. I mean, just mathematics tells you that has to be true, right? Some of you are like, I think that's me. And God up in heaven's going, yep, that's you. You are the least in the kingdom, right? I mean, it has to be true. In fact, everybody turn and point to the person you think that is true. No, I'm kidding. But Jesus said that you are greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because you've seen Jesus and because you have the Spirit of God. So do not tell me you have what it takes because you are greater in your potential than John the Baptist. Rupert Leary, one of our pastors on staff here, says there are only two convictions of an effective witness. Only two. Once you get these two things, piece of cake. He says your first conviction is that the Spirit of God is constantly at work around you preparing people. He's always working, and so you're just figuring out where he's going to work, and you're going to join him, and you're asking questions to figure out where that is. He said, number two, the Spirit of God uses you to speak the Word of God. If you are convinced the Spirit of God is at work around you, and you are convinced the Spirit of God is in you to speak the Word of God, he said, you'll become a natural and very effective witness regardless of your personality or how awkward you feel around people. Right? People say this, like, well, it's not my spiritual gift. Yes, there are certain people who have an extraordinary endowment of that ability, the gift of the evangelist, but there is a difference between a gift given specially to some and a responsibility given to all believers. And that is a command that's given to all, not a gift that is given to a few. People say this one. I hear this one all the time. Oh, I witness with my life. And I always want to be like, how do you do that? Because the gospel is not a message about how awesome you are as a person. The gospel is a message about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It's the story of what Jesus came to do that you couldn't do. So how do you demonstrate it by what you do, right? How? I mean, I realize you can be a good example of it, but you can't actually preach it without doing it. Now, trying to be a witness with just your life is like trying to watch a newscast with the sound turned down. I'm like, that dude's excited about something, but I don't know what he's talking about, right? How? It's a message. You can't do it with your life. You know the statement that always gets attributed to Francis of Assisi? Preach the gospel when necessary. Use words. I've told you, that's like me telling you, tell me your phone number. If necessary, use digits. Your number is a series of digits. You have to use digits when telling me that. You see, the gospel is a message that you have to use words. Yeah, I'm glad that you share your lunch. I mean, I grew up with Christians who were like, yeah, the way I witness is not drinking beer at dinner in front of my business coworkers. I'm like, yeah, that's supposed to tell them about the sacrificial death of Jesus and how he resurrected from the dead to forgive their sins and put their lives back together. That makes sense. Don't drink your beer. You're doing your job. What is he talking about? I'm going to get angry. How about this one? I don't have time. I don't have time. I get up. I go to work. Come home. Try to play with my kids. Watch a little TV. Go to bed. Get up, do the thing the next day, wash, rinse, repeat. I don't have time. I love what Daniel Simmons, our North Raleigh campus pastor, hello, Daniel. He says, oh, you're busy? Really? Jesus was busy too, saving the world and everything. Watch it, this is a great statement. But he was busy with people. He was busy with people. In fact, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, the way it literally reads in Greek is, as you're going throughout life, make disciples as you go. Friend of mine, Tim Chester, says this. You ought to write this down. Evangelism is doing normal life with gospel intentionality. Evangelism is doing normal life with gospel intentionality. Does that make sense? I once heard a lady say this one time. She's like, yeah, I quit being able to take my son to soccer practice because I had too much ministry to do at the church. And my response to her is, why don't you look at taking your kid to soccer practice with all the unbelieving people you're going to meet as the ministry of the church? Because you know what? I mean, you can hang out with saved people all day long, but that's not the Great Commission. That's why we don't try to hyper-schedule you here at this church. We don't want you involved in 85 different programs here at the church. I'd rather you be hanging out with people who don't know Jesus. I already know Jesus. I don't want you to hang out with me. I mean, I like you, and we'll hang out sometimes. We'll do this. I love this. But why are we going to hang out with that when the Great Commission is out there, right? So, yeah, go be busy, but be busy with people and be making disciples as you go. All right, how about this one? Talking to other people about Jesus makes me feel weird. Of course it does. I mean, I've heard evangelism defined before as two very nervous people talking to each other, right? That's true for me. But see, here's the thing. You got to ask this. Is the message important enough to be worth a little weirdness? To be honest, sadistically, I'm kind of looking forward to hearing you explain that excuse to Stephen or Paul and when you get to heaven. Oh, why didn't you bring anybody to Christ? It just made me feel awkward and weird. Oh, yeah? Well, I got stoned. I got beaten with rods 3 times. Got my head hacked off. You felt weird. Yeah, that's a good excuse. Evangelism is always uncomfortable, but it's worth it. It's worth rethinking your career. It's worth rethinking where you live. People that go into places like Afghanistan and Turkey and Indonesia don't go there because they have a flair for living overseas. They go there because they know that they could live 15 minutes from their parents, but they know that there are people around the world who've never heard about Jesus, and it just seems worth it to them. When I thought I was called to the mission field, I told my mother, I'm like, you know what, you and Dad, you love and you know Jesus. And there's a bunch of people around the world who've never heard about him. We get eternity together. We get to rejoice in eternity forever. And if God is going to take me to a place where we've got to tell other people about Jesus, it just seems like it's worth it to go through a lot of weirdness and a lot of discomfort down here so that we have eternity with the souls of people there. You see, once all the excuses have been brought forward and vetted, the real question that remains is simply this. Do you want to bring other people to Jesus? Because if you did, you'd figure it out. If you did, you figure it out. You ever heard the statement that necessity is the mother of invention? That's true in evangelism too. See, be honest with yourself. It's not a technique problem. It's a belief problem, or it's an apathy problem. How possibly could you say you believe the gospel and had even the slightest shred of compassion and be quiet about it? Charles Spurgeon said this, if Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You'll be whispering it into your child's ear. You'll be telling it to your husband. You'll be earnestly imparting it to your friends. Without the charms of eloquence, you will become more than eloquent because your heart will start to speak. And as you do, your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you do not love him at all. Movements move. And if you're not moving, have you really believed the message? Those are the two principles that launch the movement. Radical, deep-seated belief in the message and yielding themselves to the Spirit who moved them. So in light of that summit, listen, here's how I see our church. We want to be a movement. Plain and simple. And by the way, let me go ahead and let this cat out of the bag. I don't care if we grow huge doing it. Because movements tend to become huge, right? Listen, nothing wrong with a small church. A lot of churches in Acts start small, but when the movement starts to move, they tend to grow big. You're like, I don't like being a part of a big church. Well, you wouldn't like being a part of the church in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5 either. Peter's preaching and 3,000 people are getting saved, and they're trying to figure out how to baptize them all. Then by the time they get that under wraps and they got half of them baptized, 5,000 more people get saved, and they're like, Peter, would you stop preaching? Right, we're trying to get organized here. You wouldn't have liked it then. Oh, and by the way, not to be unfair, you're probably not going to like it in heaven either. I don't like worshiping in large crowds. Have you read Revelation 5? We want to empower and release you to follow the Spirit. You know, I've told you before that there are 40 miracles in Acts. 39 of them happen outside the church. I'm glad you think the power of God anoints my sermons. I'd much rather us see 39 out of 40 miracles in the Summit Church happen outside these walls. So my point is not for you to just come sit here and listen to me be filled with the Spirit of God. My point is to see you filled with the Spirit of God and take his healing power everywhere in our community that it doesn't exist, right? I heard an old Southern Baptist pastor saying this the other day. He said, he was on the radio, and he said, the church is not a cruise ship. Totally agree with that. Church is not a cruise ship. But then he said this. He said, the church is a battleship. Almost. Because a battleship, what's it do? It goes and parks itself in front of an island and then obliterates the island, right? That's not what a church does. A church, if you're going to choose a ship, I would say an aircraft carrier. Because an aircraft carrier equips planes to go do the battle somewhere else. When the battles are happening on an aircraft carrier, that's bad, right? The aircraft's purpose is to equip and send so that the battle is taken to where the battle needs to be fought. We never want to become just a Christian ministry that takes care of our own needs or a place that people attend. It's why we end every one of our services by standing you up and not saying you are dismissed, but you are what? That's right. You are sent. It's why we push our small groups to multiply. I realize it's more comfortable for you to get to know one group of people and hang out with them for the next 30 years while you sit around and stare at your navels. I know that that's more comfortable. But we also know there's a lot of people in our community that don't know Jesus, and it's worth going through uncomfort because God's like a spiritual cyclone. He never draws you in without propelling you back out. And that's never comfortable, but the message is worth it. It's why I'm challenging your small group to go on a mission trip this year together. That you become a small group that is committed to being sent. Are you engaged? Are you moving? And by the way, it's not always in an organized ministry. I talked to a church member the other day. He was talking about a homeless guy that he met, led to Christ, and has seen his life get put back together. He didn't do that through the homeless ministry. He did it because he loves, knows Jesus, has access to the power of the Spirit, and saw a guy in need. Are you engaged? Can I tell you this? There is nowhere that's going to be revealed more accurately than in how you pray. When you're following Jesus, your prayers cease to be, can I say it, stupid. And they start to become about the mission. If God answered all the prayers that you prayed last week, here's how I've asked it to you. If God answered all the prayers you prayed last week in one fell swoop, how many new people would be in the kingdom this week? See, that's a barometer. It shows you where your heart is on all this.
The church is a movement. And guess what? Movements move. If you're standing still, have you really embraced the message? Let me encourage you to engage in the mission of God today. You're listening to Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. If you missed any part of this first message in our series, you can listen again free of charge at jdgreer.com. As Pastor J.D. was speaking today, did you resonate with some of those excuses? Do you want to move closer to living a life free of regret that pleases God? If so, we'd love to get you our latest Bible study inspired by the series we just wrapped up this week titled Something Better, Something Greater, a study of Elijah and Elisha. The secret behind Elisha's power here on earth was his fierce devotion to the God of heaven. Elisha left behind an amazing legacy, and not because he was thinking of this life, but because he was focused on the greater things that were ahead. This is an 8-part study with interactive workbook-style questions and scripture throughout. We'll send you a copy of Something Better, Something Greater as our way of saying thanks when you donate to support this ministry. The suggested amount is $25 or more, and just so you know, every penny goes towards reaching more people with gospel-centered Bible teaching. So join the team that makes Summit Life possible, and remember to ask for your copy of Something Better, Something Greater. I'd also like to personally invite you to become a gospel partner. Gospel partners join our team by giving a regular automatic monthly gift to the ministry. This empowers us to boldly proclaim the gospel through radio, podcasts, online, and print resources. We'd love to welcome you to the family today when you give us a call at 866-335-5220. That number again is 866-335-5220. Or go online and give and request your copy at jdgreer.com. Or if you prefer to write, you can mail your donation. Our address is J.D. Greer Ministries, P.O. Box 12293, Durham, North Carolina, 27709. And be sure to include a note asking for the book, Something Better, Something Greater. And if you don't receive our e-newsletter yet, be sure to stop by the website to sign up. You'll get ministry updates, sneak peeks of our new resources, and Pastor JD's latest blog post delivered straight to your inbox. Sign up today at jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich. Be sure to join us tomorrow as Pastor JD talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. A pretty dramatic scene. We'll see you Friday on Summit Life with JD Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.